Blog Talk Radio.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. Look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Good morning and welcome to Contending for Truth Radio. We're sitting around Betty's table as we do each Friday, studying the Old Testament. We're going to be starting in Numbers chapter 12 this morning. If you remember last week, we made quite a skip. And again, I'll explain it. When you walk into a library, you find some fiction books, you find some nonfiction books, you find some periodicals, which are magazines, you find some encyclopedias, the reference section, and you find a law section. And it's the same way with the Bible. Not everything in the Old Testament is story. Some of the parts of the Old Testament are reference and different things, so on and so forth. So we did some skipping. We jumped from Exodus and Mount Sinai as Moses went up on that mountain and came down. And we've gone through the parts of Numbers where the Israelites are getting ready to do some real wandering in the wilderness. where we kind of ended last week was the Israelites were complaining. Oh, well, that wasn't exactly where we ended. They've been doing that the whole time, haven't they? but they've been complaining, and what they were basically saying, Moses, was, we don't have any variety in our food. All we've got is bread. You know, God has provided that manna, and as we discussed last week, it wasn't just this thing that they picked up off the ground and ate. It was like a flour, and they were able to use it to make all kinds of things. But they wanted variety. You know, that's a key to one of the problems in our country right now. We've got too much variety sometimes. The Israelites were looking back and saying, oh, but in Egypt we had cucumbers and we had fish and we had all these other wonderful things. Now all we've got is this old manna. Well, as we go through the Bible, we find that God's pretty clear that sometimes the simpler ways are a lot better. And as we come to chapter 12, we find that the Lord has decided to give them a little variety. So he gives them the quail. And the people are still going to keep complaining. God's not happy with the people. And in the process, the Lord's anger is aroused. And he struck the people with a great plague. And so when we come to chapter 12, we're still dealing with that great plague. And I'm going to start reading, and then we're just going to get this kind of out of the way as a conclusion to what we discussed last week. And then the spies are going to go into Canaan. And we're going to have some interesting stories coming up. We're going to talk about a talking donkey. Now, I have often used in illustration, you know, we don't understand certain things. We don't understand heaven very well. Because the Bible just doesn't give us a whole lot on it. I think because it's such a difficult concept for human beings to grasp, God gives us what he can, and he gives us the information in a way we can understand it. God himself is difficult to understand. He gives us the information in a way we can understand it. There's another concept called angels. And God doesn't give us a lot of information that we don't understand. And so oftentimes I use the illustration, you know, how does God work angels? Does he are they sitting up on top of the shelf up there watching down on us? Or are they in the cat? We don't know. But I do know that God's going to put this angel and a donkey today. So, you know, it's going to be a fun story. Why God chose to put that, to use the donkey in order to explain to Balaam what he wanted him to do concerning Barak, I'm not quite sure, but it's what he's going to do. So it's going to be a fascinating story as we go through. Hopefully, we are going to, I hope, get through the end of Deuteronomy. I mean, that's a lot, but we're going to, again, skip some. A lot of the book of Deuteronomy is a law. It would be a reference section. And then hopefully maybe by next week we can start one of my favorite all-time books, the book of Joshua. You know, Joshua said, be strong and courageous. Joshua spent his entire life telling the Israelites to jump their hurdles, to be strong, to be courageous, to not quit, to don't say you can't, and to just trust God that he was going to take care of you. So starting in chapter 12 of the book of Numbers, we find Miriam and Aaron, that's Moses' brother and sister, older brother and sister. They spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Family problems. Doesn't always work real well, does it? We've all seen that happen before. You know, mom and dad really don't like the one that the kid married, or the brothers and sister don't like the ones that the kid's married. I keep teasing my oldest niece that I'm not going to let her get married until she's 40, because I don't think there is a man, or in 10 years, I don't think there's going to be a man standing on this earth that is worthy of my niece. But I also tell her, I have so much trust and faith in her that I know she'll make that decision wisely. And I really, as I tease about it, and as it brings tears to my eyes, sit down and go, oh, Uncle, you're not going to cry. I have confidence and faith that she will find and make a good decision there. You don't always have that when somebody's 11 years old, but I can see that in her already. So I have a funny feeling whoever she picks, I'm going to love dearly. But Miriam and Aaron, they were not too happy with Moses' pick, we find out. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed only spoke through Moses? Uh-oh. There's a little jealousy, isn't it? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. And we've seen this as we've gone through the story. You know, some of us, I'm the kind of person, if you ask me to do something, I'll jump into it whether I'm qualified or not. I'll give it my best, and I'm willing to learn on the fly, and I'm willing to jump hurdles. Moses wasn't that way. Moses was more of the type of person to say, no, I'm not good for this job. I'm not qualified. He's very humble. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. Uh-oh. Then have we ever had a time in the house where you've heard me say, all right, all three of you out here, line it up now. That's what God's doing to these two brothers and a sister. He says, get out here, get lined up in front of the tent of meeting. I have something to say to you. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. I love that phrase. They went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I will speak to him face to face, even plainly and not in dark saying, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. You know, see, then you're going to be told in your lifetime at different times from different people, because this is the society we live in, it's not good to get angry. You shouldn't get angry. Oh, I can give you all kinds of examples in the Bible where people got angry justifiably. Christ got very angry when he went in and he found the temple, and they were making money out of the temple. It'd be kind of like if we went down to the church building and we set up a stand to sell encyclopedias on the front next to the Lord's table. God would not be happy with that. Christ got angry and he went in and he turned the tables over and said, what are you doing? God got angry right here with Aaron and Miriam and said, what are you doing? I have made Moses the prophet. I chose him. Do not argue with me. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against him and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous as white as snow. God got angry, so angry at this woman, an important woman in history. We have found her all the way through, gave her leprosy. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, the leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin upon us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one as dead. Because when you had leprosy, you were gone. You could live for decades with it, but nobody wanted to be around you. Nobody could touch you. You were an outcast. Excuse me. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? In other words, you know, one of the things that they did, you know, you think it's funny to sit in, you know, the uncle occasionally, or your mother, spanking. In the Old Testament, if the father was not happy with the daughter, he could spit in her face. And then she was unclean, and she had to stay away for 7 days. He says, even if that had happened, she'd be gone for 7 days. She'd be shamed for 7 days. Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may receive again. He grounded her. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. Not only was she grounded, nobody else got to do anything. If I know, huh? If we were getting ready to go to Disneyland, Mom, and I grounded the KK for 7 days because she was bad today, and what would happen if we all had to wait a week before we went to Disneyland now because she's grounded? That's what happened. And afterward, the people moved towards Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. We find this story has got some significance in it. Number one, we find that there is consequences to your sin. Another one we find is we find again Moses interceding on behalf. Christ is going to become the great intercessor. You know what an intercessor is? You know what interceding is? Here's interceding. Your dad is not happy with you for some reason, and your mother and I get between you and your dad and explain to your dad that she's 11 years old. She does not understand what you said to her. We get in between your dad and his wrath, because he's your father, he's not happy with something that you've done, and we make intercession for you. We sit down with him and say, I understand, but let me explain. And that's what Christ does for us. God is the Heavenly Father that he cannot stand to look at sin. It makes him angry. And so Christ came and became the great intercessor. And between, that's why we say in Christ's name we pray, amen. We send our prayers to God through Christ. And Christ intercedes on our behalf and says, yes, Father, but I know because I've walked on this earth as a man. And I understand temptation, and I understand failings, and I understand falling down, and I understand how difficult it is to sometimes jump over the hurdles. Moses is going to God and saying, I know they did not do the right thing. They were prideful. They were cocky. They were out of line. But they are my brother and my sister. Please heal her. It's a beautiful story of three children. And in chapter 13, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and this is going to come a short time later, actually. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were the names from the tribe of Reuben, and then I'm going to skip some of this, from the tribe of Judah, from Simeon, from Judah we find a man named Caleb in verse 6. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Remember him, he's going to be important. And then Issachar, and from Ephraim, a man named Hoshea, the son of Nun. That is Joshua. Hoshea, I believe, is in one language, and Joshua is the Greek. I believe when you see Joshua in the Old Testament, it's Hosea. We pronounce it Joshua. And it has to do with the names. But the name Joshua in Greek is Jesus. So Jesus' name was Joshua also. And if Joshua had lived in the times of Christ, his name would have been Jesus, Jesus, the same. So, and then we go through the rest of the tribes, Benjamin, Zebulun, Manasseh, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Gad. These are the names of the men whom Moses was sent out to spy the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So we've got 12 spies, one from each tribe. Two of these spies are going to be who? Sinema, Joshua, and Caleb. Two very important names to remember. Because Joshua and Caleb are going to be the only ones that have any faith. And they are going to come back, and because of it, they're going to have a bigger spot in the rest of the story. Especially Joshua. He's going to get his own book and everything. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and told them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit, keep an eye on that thing because we lost contact in a minute, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, or that's another way of saying that would be a bunch of tents or mighty fortresses, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or not. And then one of my favorite phrases, and we're going to continue this phrase all the way through the book of Joshua. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. What does be of good courage mean? He just went through a list of all these pros and cons. The guy, it might be strong, it might be weak. We don't know. It doesn't matter though, does it? It does not matter if those Canaanites, when they get into that land, are giants. Doesn't matter. Just be of good courage. Be of good courage. And bring some of the fruit of the land. Now time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Grapes. What do we do on Sunday morning? We have the bread and the juice. So they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamah. And they went through the south and came to Hebron. I'm going to skip some of this stuff. We're going to skip down through the valley of Eshkol, so on and so forth. They cut down a cluster of grapes there. Then they departed in verse 26. They departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregations and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. Sound familiar? We've had those people before, didn't we? Dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Caleb said, shh. We're speaking. Talking. Captain Mayer, we're talking. Just wait a minute. You're rambling on and on and on. It has nothing to do with the conversation. He said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. The people are going, but they're so big, and it's all of these guys, and it's the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amalekites. And Caleb goes, shh. Do we see times when I ask KK to do something? She gives me every reason in the book why she can't, right? But it's too big, Uncle. It's too much. And what is Uncle saying? You can do it. You can do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Here we have one person telling the Israelites, jump your hurdle. And we got another person, we got the other 10 people saying, no, don't jump your hurdle. You can't do it. But they are stronger than we are. What is it being stronger? Does it have anything to do with it? Is the mess in KK's room bigger than she is? Well, yeah, but she created it. And she always finishes the task when it's all over with. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report, in verse 32, of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. Dummies, huh? They forgot God. They forgot they can jump their hurdles because God's going to be lifting them, literally lifting them over their hurdles. If they will just have some faith. So in chapter 14, the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained, oh boy, here we go again, against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation, and said to them, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, if we had only died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and we'll return to bondage in Egypt. They're crying in front of the hurdle. Not only are they crying in front of the hurdle, they want to turn back and go into slavery. They're lazy. These Israelites are lazy. They're so used to just being told what to do and just doing it for whatever and just having the necessities and everything was that way. Now they face something that's going to, God promised them the land. They're finally getting the land that God promised in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. And they're looking at it and they're despising the land. They don't see the value in what they're doing. We remember the story of Jacob and Esau. And Esau despised his birthright. He didn't see the value in it. And so he sold it for a little bowl of soup. We do the same thing today. We look and we've got an eternal life in heaven. But it's all just too difficult to do it. So we despise it and we turn around and we want to go back into the bondage of sin because it's easier. So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. Now, I would like to read this to say, then Moses and Aaron facepalmed. It kind of says that. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the Israel of the assembly of the congregation of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, you morons. Well, I think they said you morons before they started this. The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with the milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And the congregation said to stone them with stones. You just want to pull your hair out, don't you? I understand Joshua and Caleb here, because when I was about Fidena's age, I started beginning to develop my own faith in this word, and I started studying it for myself. And I've spent my life trying to share that. It's given me all kinds of hassles because I've never been afraid to share my faith and to talk about the Bible. And I have had more than none, by a long shot, who has said, Scott, you're silly. Scott, you don't know what you're talking about. Scott, I know better than you. I've never been stoned, though. I've never had anybody threaten to throw rocks at me. I have so many times in my life used the illustration of the hurdle and told this person here, jump your hurdles, only to have this person here saying, don't jump your hurdles, you don't have to jump your hurdles. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. I wrote something here. I just want to make sure I don't want to throw this in here. Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will not speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring the people to the land which he swore to give them, Therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, he heard what Moses asked. I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, Caleb was different. Caleb got it. He understood. Still stuck on the cinnamon rolls, folks. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. God counts each one of them as putting him to the test. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. The 12 spies, just like Jacob and Esau, those 12 spies despised their inheritance. And God says, well, fine then. You will not receive it. But what I love about this story, and this is God getting his just nice little revenge. Wouldn't it have been easier if God had just wiped them all out at that point? No. He's going to make them wander in that desert for 40 years and still not get to inherit the land. They're going to die off. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." God says, forget it, you're not going in. "But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land of which you have despised." There's that word, despise. "But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your land, your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, has spoken this. I will surely do so in all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die." Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, these very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive, all of the men who went out to spy among the land. Wow. You know, this is a picture of eternal salvation. The land of Canaan. The New Testament is going to make it very, very clear. It is a picture of our final day of rest. Boy, oftentimes we go, I just don't have the strength to make it. I don't have the strength to overcome Satan. I don't have the strength to overcome my hurdles. In fact, that's what the world does. We see example after example of they don't want a standard. They don't want to live by a certain standard. They just think that eternal salvation is not worth it. They despise their inheritance. From this point on, we're going to do some skipping. We're actually going to find out that God is going to use Moses to add to some of the laws, to clarify some of the laws. Of course, we start out with the law of the grain and the drink offerings. There's that potluck again, huh? And there's laws in we're going to skip through chapter 15, verse 22, about unintentional sin. You know, sometimes we just make mistakes. We don't mean to. We don't mean to be doing something that's sinful. We maybe even sometimes just don't even realize that it's sin. And then laws concerning presumptuous sin. Penalties for violating the Sabbath. Jumping on, we're going to skip that. We're going to, you know, we notice in the end of verse of chapter 17 that the people are complaining again. Imagine that. Because they're complaining, God is going to wipe out almost 15,000 people with a plague. In chapter 17, God is going to have Aaron take a rod, and it's going to blossom and bud, an almond rod, and it's going to stop It is going to stop plague. That rod is going to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Chapters 18 and 19 are some of the duties of the priests. We find the law of purification in chapter 19. I would encourage everybody to go back and read that. We're not going to do that here this morning. But there's some incredible picturesque of New Testament salvation. Chapter 19. It'll be the law of purification. And then, during this time right here that we've just kind of passed through, it's been 40 years. We don't really have stories about what's going on while they're wandering in the wilderness, except one story. The story is, they get old and die. Over a period of 40 years, they drop like flies. When we come to chapter 40, we are in the 40th year. All that is left that has come out of Egypt, there are probably just maybe a few that might have not died off yet that are going to die off in the next chapter or so. You know, we don't know that at this point all we've got left is Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, and Aaron, and I'm forgetting where Miriam. Miriam dies along here somewhere. We might have actually skipped her in the past back. I think we did. But there, if there are any of the original adults that left Egypt left, there are very, very few. And in the next few chapters, they're going to all die off. Because there's only going to be two of the original adults that left Egypt that are going to enter the land, and that is going to be Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else that enters the land is going to have either been a child when they left Egypt, or they are going to have been born along the way. So because of that, because this is a whole new group of people, it's an entirely different group of people, we are going to see some things about water repeated. All of the adults went through that Red Sea. They were baptized into the sea. They were baptized into the cloud. That's what the New Testament says in Galatians. So when we come to chapter 20, we're going to find a story that is very similar to one that we already reached earlier at Mount Sinai. I'll start in verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. That's right. I knew she was going to die here at some point. Well, if I just look down, I've got it underlined. Now, there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and Aaron, saying, okay, no, don't nobody look ahead. Just guess what they're going to say. Just guess. If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, and we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt and bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain and or figs or vines or pomegranates. Oh, now they want pomegranates. I love pomegranates. They're a lot of work. But I love pomegranates. But I really, I don't know, maybe my mentality is different. Maybe it would have been different if I'd been raised in Egypt under different parents and a different grandmother. But I just would really have a hard time complaining to God that I didn't have a pomegranate. They are very good. They're a lot of work. Nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly of the Lord to the tabernacle of meeting, and there they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. Now, remember back in Exodus, we had the same picture. And what did God tell Moses to do to the rock? He told him to take and strike it. Strike it. And Moses did. He didn't get a razor in his coffee when he did that, but he struck the rock. When we come to the New Testament, Christ said, I'm the rock. The New Testament says that rock is Christ, and it followed them in the wilderness. Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation. Christ is the rock. On the solid rock I stand. There was the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rock is going to be used for the sacrifice for the altars and put it together with unhewn stone. The rock is one of our big symbolistic pictures. God created the rock for a reason. God didn't take rocks and decide, okay, I'm going to use that for my story, for my big portrait. When God created the rock, he had this all planned in the first place. And that rock is Christ. And that rock was struck, and living water came out of it. And flowed, and it was plenty of water. There was more water than that multitude could ever use, just like Christ. Out of his word, out of Christ, comes living water, and this word of God will satisfy our every thirst if we will just let it. But we have this problem. I'm going to read it again. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. Thus you shall thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembling together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Everything's fine and dandy, isn't it? And people have got the water. The animals have got the water. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Uh-oh. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. God just told Moses and Aaron, what did I tell you to do? Did I tell you to strike that rock? No, I didn't tell you to strike that rock. I told you to speak to that rock. Now, I didn't punish the Israelites on behalf of you. They still got their water. But where it was going to be Aaron and Moses and Joshua and Caleb going into the land, you guys are grounded. Aaron, Moses, you blew it. You have despised the land, and you are not going in. It ain't happening. We're going to find that Moses is buried on Mount Nebo. We're going to find Aaron dying here rather quickly. And they're not going to go in. Because you see, that rock is Christ. And Christ was struck on the cross once for all of sin. The book of Hebrews says he was the once for all sacrifice. He went through a life of 33 years on this earth. He suffered as a man suffers with the temptations and with everything else. He was despised and rejected from his, I'll tell you, he was despised and rejected from his family more than anybody else. Christ himself, his brothers made fun of him, his sisters, his mom, his dad, everybody else at some point or another did not have faith in him. This was Jesus Christ himself. You know, oftentimes we say, well, if it was just Jesus Christ himself walking then. He was despised and rejected among men. The last 3 days were horrific for him. He was beaten and scourged and spit on and made fun of and mocked and hurt. And that was all before he ever got to the cross. They drugged. What's the word I'm looking for? Hammered the nails to his wrists. Hung him up there on that cross. And he hung there and hung there and hung there and hung there and hung there. Hardly able to breathe. Being offered vinegar instead of water. A crown of thorns upon his head. What does sweat do in an open wound? Boy, you know, if we get a little cut on our hand or on our arm and then we go to sweat and it burns a little bit, oh, we just can't take it. Christ was struck. That rock was struck once. Once for all sacrifice, never to be done again. Today, it's 2,000 years plus some later. We don't have to sacrifice Christ again. I have committed sins. I have made mistakes in my life. I don't have to re-crucify Christ in order to have salvation for my sins. He's already done that once. What do I do now? Once I am in Christ, all I have to do is speak to him. I go through my life. I obeyed the gospel a long time ago. About 30 years ago, actually. 30 years ago. And I don't have to be rebaptized. I don't have to participate in a rebirth every time I make a mistake. Christ doesn't have to come back down and live on this earth again and go through this all and hang on that cross again. He never has to do that again. He was a once-for-all sacrifice. We're going to go a little bit forward. We're going to find more sacrifices as we get in here. All we have to do is ask for forgiveness at that point. Christ doesn't have to be struck again. And that was the picture that God was trying to paint, the portrait that he was trying to paint in the Old Testament about Christ. And Moses broke the type. We're talking about type and anti-type here. Moses was a type of Christ. He was a prophet. He was a leader. He was an intercessor, as Christ is going to be. Moses portrayed the aspects of who the Christ was going to be. We come to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, and we find out all about that. Moses broke the type. In other words, Moses drew on God's portrait. I often say this is the portrait of Christ, the Word, and the Church in the Old Testament. God's painting a painting here, a painting of doors and rocks and water and houses and roofs and clouds. He's painting a portrait made out of words. And Moses went up and decided he was going to paint on God's picture, and God was not happy with that. So he tells Moses, oh, well, enjoyed having you lead everybody. We're at the promised land now. You're done. Now, that does not mean that Moses lost his eternal salvation. In fact, we know as we go through the New Testament, and we know that Moses will be sitting there waiting for us in heaven. We know that. He would not get to enter the physical promised land. Now, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel. Now, why did he say that? Who is Edom? Does anybody remember who the Edomites are? The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. We keep going back to Esau. Jacob is Israel, and Esau is the Edomites. So these are the brethren. These are Israel's cousins. Thus says your brother Israel. You know all the hardships that have been fallen us. How our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and when the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers, when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up to Egypt, up out of Egypt. Now we are here in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards. That's pretty nice. And they would know we're not going to trample anything, I promise. We'd have a hard time with that in the United States. I bet you our young people, if they asked if they could go between here and Corcoran on a big march from Porterville, probably most of them would go trampling through somebody's cotton field, wouldn't they? Rude. They said, we're not going to be rude. We're going to be respectful to your land. We will not pass through the fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand toward nor to the left until we have passed through your territory. All right, here we got this brand new group of people, and they are walking through the world of sin, aren't they? On the way to the promised land, and they promise they're not going to turn to the right, they're not going to turn to the left, they're not going to get involved, they're not going to drink the water, and they're not going to eat the food. They're not going to participate in the world, are they? They're going to walk straight through on a narrow path called the King's Highway. Who's the King? Christ. They're going to stay on the King's Road. And they're not going to sway to the right or to the left. See the picture here. And they're going to go straight through. No touch anything. Until they get to the promised land. That is a picture in God's portrait. And it's not an accident that that's the king's highway. That is not an accident that the Israelites are saying they're not going to turn to the right or to the left. Then Edom said, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with a sword. So much for being nice, huh? I've got March here. It's kind of like the old troll that lived under the bridge. You're not, no, if you come walking over my bridge, I'm going to come out and I'm going to kill you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway. And if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. How rude. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through to his territory. So Israel turned away from them. And then Aaron dies. And we're gonna skip a little bit here. We are going to find out that the Edomites from here on out are going to have problems with Israel. And Israel's going to defeat them at times. And in fact, we're going to find prophecies. When we come to Hosea, I believe the prophet Hosea is speaking directly to Edom. And it's not good. Edom had an opportunity here to make a treaty. Make friends. He had an opportunity to do all kinds of things that are going to help, but he did not see and did not understand the power of his brother. The Bible says, Jacob, whom I have loved, and Esau, whom I have hated. They had an opportunity, and they blew it. We'll read about the death of Aaron, and then we're gonna skip over to Balaam. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land of which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Moses got his brother in trouble too. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. Up until this point, Aaron has been performing the role of the high priest. The Levites are going to inherit the priesthood. Moses and Aaron are Levites. But it's going to be Aaron's descendants that are going to be the high priest. It's going to be Eleazar's descendants who are going to be the high priests. And God's taking the priesthood, the high priesthood, and passing it from Aaron to his son. Now, if I were the high priest, and for 40 years I have been serving this function, and all of a sudden God took my garments away and handed them to my son, I might be a little bit worried. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all of the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. We're going to jump chapter 21. It's some battle. And they're gonna win some battles. They're going to. Except for I do want to read this part. Let's go to chapter 21, verse 5. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, the manna. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and then the people of Israel died. Just had to read that. Yeah. Are they ever going to learn? You know, I was raised, my mother and my grandmother and my aunt, from the time of Days of Our Lives started, we were raised on Days of Our Lives, back when it was a whole lot cleaner at one point. I wouldn't watch it for 5 seconds anymore, I don't think. But it always amazed me as a kid that nobody ever learned their lesson. They go through, and there was always, and it's because it's a soap opera, it was written to have problems. This person would do this with this person and then lie about it. And you knew that eventually everybody was going to know. You go through, I get so frustrated. This person would, you know, kill this person off and then try and keep it hidden. I go, they're going to know. Somebody's going to find out. Over and over and over again, that same dumb mistake. Israelites. So we're going to have three military victories, though, after that. The king of Sihon, the king of Og. And then we're going to come the king of Moab. Now, Edomites, Edom means red, they are the descendants of Esau. The Moabites are another group of Israel's enemies, and they are the descendants of Lot. So these are more cousins. The king of Moab, his name is Balak, and he's a bad guy. In fact, he is going to be such a bad guy that he is going to take Balaam, who is a prophet of God. In fact, he's actually the most famous prophet at the time. And he is going to try and get Balaam to go up against Israel. Then the children of Israel moved and camped on the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. This is the end of the road, folks. They're there. They are right across and ready to go. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river. That's, whenever you see the river, and river is in capital letters, that generally means Mesopotamia. The Euphrates in Mesopotamia, coming out of Mesopotamia. In the land, the sons of the people to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse the people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now, Balaam is internationally known. Balaam is a good guy, bad guy. He's a prophet of God, but he has involved himself in the pagan religions. There's so much behind his stuff that he did. He did some horrendous stuff, and he did some good stuff. He was kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? He was 50-50. We're going to find out. God is going to clear up any of Balaam's inconsistencies. Inconsistent, that's the word I was looking for. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's feet in their hands, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak, and he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balak. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" We've seen this before. God did basically the same thing with Adam and Eve in the garden. God sometimes asks a question, and he knows good and well what the answer is. God is very, we are seeing some sarcasm here, aren't we? Now, this is the first encounter. So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent me, saying, 'Look, a prophet has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face, the people have come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people. They are blessed." Now, if God had come to me personally and spoke to me, I don't think I'd find myself arguing with God. He doesn't speak to me directly. He speaks to me today through his word, and I still, we do tend to argue with God sometimes, and there's actually some commandment to argue with God. We're supposed to test our faith and refine our faith. We're supposed to question. I wouldn't argue with him. And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go pack your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Go back to your land. And the princes of Moab rose and went with Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Tattletales. Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me. There's the second encounter. He's getting me. Now he's starting to grease Balak's palm in me. Balaam's palm in me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. This is Balaam saying, I can't, but I will ask the Lord, okay? And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary towards him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. You know, if you ever rode a horse, sometimes they have a mind of their own. My grandparents were the caretakers when I was in my early 20s at the Girl Scout camp that used to be up the hill here a ways, and there was horses, and my grandfather was an excellent horseman, and we got out and took the horses one day and went on a ride. And it's up in the top, it's in the high country. And we were going along the trail, and all of a sudden, my horse decided that he thought it would be fun to go straight down the side of the mountain. And so here's little Scott, hold on to the neck of the horse, going, stop, you're going the wrong way, and turning, and then we got back up on the trail. Scared the living daylights out of me. The horse does not always go where you want it to go. Grandpa never seemed to have that problem, but I did. So I understand Balaam here. Balaam's riding along, and all of a sudden the donkey decides he's going to go out into the field. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, I skipped the part where Balaam struck the donkey. We'll go back, but Balaam struck the donkey after that first time. And crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. The donkey stops. He can't go anywhere. He's not going to cross that angel. Kicks the donkey again, strikes the donkey again, gets mad at the donkey. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? Now, can you picture, folks? I got to stand up for a second to do this. Because I'm going to tell you. Can you imagine? You're riding your donkey. You get so frustrated, and the donkey is laying down on the ground, and you're going, all I need to do is I want to go, you stupid donkey. And the donkey turns around and says, why do you keep hitting me? Wouldn't you just get off and run? I would. That's what movies are made out of. What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? I haven't done anything to you. I'm protecting you, you dork. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Elam is about ready to see the light. Remember Paul on the road to Saul on the road to Damascus in the New Testament. God changed his name to Paul. He wrote most of the letters in the New Testament. When he got on the road, he saw the light, didn't he? He was heading down the wrong direction. He didn't get it. Balaam is about to see the light. So the donkey said to Balaam. And he didn't say, "Eeyaw, eeyaw." He said, "I am not your donkey on which you have written. Ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to you this way? Am I not your donkey?" The donkey turns around and says, "Hey, bud, how long have we been together? Have I ever crossed you? Have I ever stopped? Have I ever refused to go where you wanted me to go? Think about it, Balaam. Just think about it." Now, and then Balaam said, "No." Now Balaam's talking to the donkey. Don't you wish? Now see, now you understand why I want a full DVD collection of the Old Testament. Why? God, just send one down, would you? Because I would love to see video footage of this. Oh, we're at Balaam's donkey. Oh, I'm sorry. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 31. Getting ready to go on 31. Balaam's donkey has been going along, and he has an angel standing there, and he sits down, and Balaam keeps beating up on the donkey, and the donkey finally turns around and says, "Would you quit?" And he says, "How long have we known each other? Have I ever given you a hassle? You might think. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. That's the same thing that happened, really, with the Apostle Paul in a spiritual sense. Now, Paul on the road to Damascus, he did see a light, a physical light. God made a great light, the light of Christ. And Saul was actually physically blinded, but spiritually, he got it all of a sudden. Everything was made clear. Here with Balaam, it's a physical picture. Balaam's not going to be physically blinded. He's not going to spiritually see the implications, but he's going to physically see the angel. Same picture. Sometimes we just got to see the light. And man thinks he come up with that phrase. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. There's the angel with the sword. Paul is going to call the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. Sword. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Well, now I'm not quite sure if he did this out of humility or total embarrassment. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live." The angel says, "What are you doing? Kicking your donkey. Donkey's saving your life, buddy. Because you're blind. You're blind as to what's going on. God tried to explain to you this situation. He tried, and you weren't getting it. So God went ahead and let you go on the path with the donkey so he could really make you get it. And you're still not getting it. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only only the word that I speak to you, you shall speak. As we're walking down the road of life, there are pitfalls and things that we do not want to participate in, do not want to get involved in. The Christian life is about living a different life. And we are supposed to have the angel of the Lord. For those of you on the radio that can't see, I just picked up my Bible and stood it up in front of the phone. This is supposed to stand in our way. The angel of the Lord. Now God's not going to send an angel down. If I decide that I'm going to go and go play in a bar for the night, God is not going to put an angel in the front of the door and keep me from going in. He's not going to make my car, as I'm trying to drive down the road, die and sputter and stop, and then all of a sudden my car says to me, you don't want to go any further. The Word of God is for that. That's what the Word of God. The Word of God is the angel in this story. The angel is what God used in the Old Testament. The word, the sword, the angel holding the sword, this is Christ standing there in the way. Christ, the word, and his church, and the portrait in the Old Testament. Balaam has had an intercession. He's had, what do they call it, when they got somebody that's really bad on drugs and the whole family gets together at When you got a person on drugs in the family and the whole rest of the family comes together and hangs up on him and says, this is the way it's going to be, there's a special word for it. That's what God is doing here with the angel and with the donkey. They're having an interjection party here. Intercedes, kind of the same thing. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only speak the word that I speak you. Then in verse 36, now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Balak says, it's about time. Where have you been? I told you, if you come, just come on, hurry up, get in here, buddy, come on. Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. So Balaam went with him, Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. And then we have some prophecies. I'm not going to read through all of the prophecies because I want to go back and stick with the story. We're going to jump. We're going to jump to Balaam's fourth prophecy. Balaam basically tells Moab, you're working your way into a mess. And we are going to read, there's a little bit of this I want to cover because it does cover Christ. I'm going to read through the prophecy, starting in chapter 24 and verse 15. So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, that's a capital H, but not now. I behold him, but not near. That's a reference to time. A star, that's a capital star, shall come out of Jacob. A scepter, scepter is capitalized, shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy the sons of Tumul. Moab represents sin. Christ, the star, the scepter. The scepter is the thing the king holds. Shall rise. This is David. This is King David's. God using the King David to point forward to Christ. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the bright and morning star. The batter of the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tumul. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir, that's where Edom lived, in the mountains of Seir. Also his enemies shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. And he looked on Amalek. He took up his oracle and he said, Amalek was the first among the nations, but shall be the last until he perishes. Then he looked up on the Kenites. He took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries away you captive? He took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But chips shall come from the coast of Cyprus, that's in Rome, and they shall afflict Asherah, that's Assyria, and afflict Eber, that is the Israelites, that's the Hebrews. That's where we get the name Hebrew from. That was a great-great-great-grandfather of Abraham. Find him in Genesis. And so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam rose and departed his way and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. God is taking through these oracles, and I would encourage you to go back and read the rest of them. They're not easy to understand, but you can really kind of get the basics. We saw that. Balaam has been given the ability from God to understand the great scheme of things. We oftentimes have to go to the New Testament, kind of piece together some of this portrait in the Old Testament and how it applies to the New Testament. Not so here. Balaam is being very, very clear here what this all has to do with salvation, that this is a portrait, this is a picture. That Christ is going to come and he is going to take us and he is going to stop us from going past into the direction we're not supposed to go. He's going to stand there. He tries so hard to stand in front of us with his sword, the Spirit, the Word of God, sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He tries so hard to stand in our way and keep us from going forward. But we want to rebel, don't we? We want to strike this thing down. We want to throw. We don't like it. I remember Hobart often telling the story of the lady that didn't like the scripture in her Bible, so she cut it out. Ask her, well, what about this? She says, it's not in there. Yes, it is. And I'll turn over there, and sure enough, it was gone. She cut that one out. Was it?
Jefferson.
Oh, yeah, that's right. And this is a picture. This is a clear, clear picture. And it's kind of hilarious that God uses a donkey. The angel of the Lord is standing there with the sword of the Spirit and trying so hard to get Balaam to understand what the concept is. Chapter 25. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. Here we go again. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. You know, God's getting worse and worse, isn't he, what he does to these people. He is getting tired of all this complaining. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague, 24,000 people. God is done. God is tired of all this complaining. And it is really kind of sad because God, here is just a few feet from them. The promised land, the promise he's been making this whole time. We come. Chapter 26, we have a second census. Those numbers are kind of important as we go through and look at the different sizes of the tribes. We're going to skip chapter 26, except for the fact that we're going to end up with about 600,000 fighting men. Multiply that by 3, probably 4. And you'll get the amount of total amount of people that are there. These are all brand new people. These are young people. Most of them are either between just birth and 40, and there are some that are probably between 40, maybe 40 and 60, that were children that, as they left Israel. Egypt. Thank you. Chapter 27 is some more laws. In chapter 28, they're going to be at the waters of Meribah again, and Moses is going to make the passing over to Joshua to be the leader. God's going to tell Moses, take him, to set him before the priest and inaugurate him. Have a big inauguration. Chapters 28 and 29 are the offerings. We're going to pass those up. Chapter 30 is some more laws about vows. They're going to have a fight with the Midianites. We're going to skip that. We're going to come to chapter 32. We're not going to read it, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. God tells the Israelites, Israel knows now that they're about ready to cross the river, they're about ready to go into the land, they're going to divide, they're going to conquer the land, they're going to divide the land up between the tribes, but Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are going to all say, okay, yeah, but we really like this land here on the other side of the river. It is nice. Can we have it, please? And Moses is going to say, okay, that is fine. God is going to say, okay, that is fine. If you do, though, you first got to go through the river. And you can come back over on the other side of the river and settle down. That's fine. But you've got to go into the land with your brothers and help them conquer the territory. Then you can come back. And we find when we look at a map of how Israel was divided up into the 12 tribes, we will find that Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are going to settle on the other side of the river. In chapter 33 of Numbers, there is going to be a very quick recount of Israel from Egypt to where they're at. We're not going to read it, but if you've got a map out and you really kind of want to see where they've gone, and some of these places are on the map, some of these places are not on the map, so you're filling in bits and pieces of the blanks. But for the most part, chapter 33 tells where they went from here to here, from here to here, from here to here, from here to here, so on and so forth. Eliezer and Joshua divide up the leaders at the end of verse 34 and tell them that they're how they're going to divide the land. Chapter 35 is going to cover the cities of refuge. There were six cities of refuge. If I can remember what they were, Dan, Bethel, oh boy, you would think that I could at least remember four out of the six, but I can only remember two out of the six. Dan and Bethel are going to be two of the cities of refuge. If I can find a real quick list here, we'll give you the rest of them. It's not really super important. We're going to come to them later. But the cities of refuge were a place where, number one, they're going to be cities that are given to the Levites. They're also going to be cities where if you were accused of a false crime and you knew it, say you accidentally killed somebody, it was an accident, and they've got witnesses and they're bearing down upon you and they're not... You're afraid, you could go to the city of refuge and find refuge, and then they would work everything out. Oh, yeah, it sure does. Here's the cities of refuge. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. We'll come to them. So the cities of refuge in chapter 36. And then Numbers at the end talks about marriage, so on and so forth. And then we come to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a retelling of everything to the second generation. This is where we're standing on the other side of the Jordan River. They can look across the Jordan River. They can see the city of Jericho. They can see up north a little bit, to, north of Jericho, the city of Ai. They can see the land of milk and honey. There's that big river of water in between, and they're sitting over here waiting in order to go, and they're going to do it this time. Very, very smart this time. God's not going to have Moses send 12 spies in. Then he didn't come back and say no. So God's going to send some spies in. They're not going to send all 12. You're not going to have that big representation. But on this side of the Jordan River, you've got this whole second generation, and they don't remember Egypt. Remember, one of the things that God keeps telling the Israelites is, remember when I brought you out of Egypt. These people don't remember because they were not there or they were too young. And so we're not going to do much except for to go to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. But we can break it up like this. The first five verses we're going to read, because they are like the prologue to the book of Deuteronomy, and they will tell us some. These are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizhab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of that month. So we're almost at 41 years since they left Egypt. I'm 44 years old. That would be my lifetime almost. Mm-hmm. And that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them after he had killed King Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and King Og of Bashan, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtoreth at the Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moses, Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, and then he starts speaking. And the rest is going to be about his speaking. The Lord, our God, spoke to us in Horeb, that was at Mount Sinai, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring plains in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland of the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore your fathers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give them to the descendants of the land. So, Moses is going to repeat the history. And it's going to be an abridged history. It's not going to include every little detail of everything. Chapter 2, you know, they're wandering around by the way of the Red Sea. We're coming to the end of chapter 2, we're already at Sihon. And in chapter 3, we're already at King Og. So we've already passed the 40 years and everything. In chapter 4, the end of chapter 3, we find where Moses is told he can't enter the land because you struck the rock the second time. Moses then speaks and continues speaking to Israel. He says, you better do what God says. Just do what God says. He says, beware of idolatry. Don't involve yourselves in these people's mess that you're getting involved in. He reviews the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. And the rest of this we can just sit through until we get to the angels. In fact, I'm going to go back and go backwards. Jump to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, in their land, and he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Here's that, be strong and good courage again. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is one. He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must come. You must go with this people to the land of which the Lord has sworn to their fathers and give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Now, this part makes me laugh, because, again, we can read between the lines, can't we? We can totally read between the lines. Here's Moses, who is a very humble person, who's gotten angry at a few times, who has directly seen the insanity of the Israelites for 41 years. And he's speaking to Joshua, who's not great faith. Moses did not have to say, be of good courage. That didn't even make any sense. This is almost sarcasm here, folks. This is Moses handing over those Israelites to Joshua. And this is more about, I think, Moses telling Joshua, I can't take these guys into Israel. You've got to take them into Israel. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people. Joshua doesn't have any problem with being afraid of the Canaanites that he's about ready to go in to conquer. He's got to have some courage to continue to lead these people. And he's got it. Joshua is going to be one of the greatest leaders of the Old Testament. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded him, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place before which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones and strangers who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and pick up this little section right here. I held it off until we got to the end because this is important. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we'll put that together with what Moses has said right here. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that you may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God and your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. Not on the coffee table, folks. Get that Bible off the coffee table and put it in your heart. If you've got it on the coffee table so that when people come through your front door, they think that you're religious, and you don't open it up and put it in your heart, it is doing you no good. My little rant. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The message here to the people of Israel is get it right this time. You're going into the land. Make sure that you don't let your children fall into the pitfalls that you fit your fathers fell into. Keep God strong in your mind. Read that law, the entire law, every 7 years. Remember, every 7 days we're going to come together and gather around that table. And then we come, Moses is going to die on the Nebo, and the final thing he does is he blesses Israel, and he says some great things, and we're not going to take the time to go through each one of these things, but again, chapter 33 is another really good one for you to read, and we will find out things about some of these different tribes. Verse 7, and he said this of Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and you may be a help against his enemies. You're going to find some different prophecies about the different tribes. And then we come to the end, in chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south, the plain, a valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zor. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley on the land, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows there to his grave that day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of age, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in this land, and in this land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. We turn the page and we come to the book of Joshua. We come to a different writer. We come to a different time. God has passed on the gauntlet from Moses to Joshua. Moses is going to take. He dies. We come to a different time, and we will look at that next week. The story of Moses is a big one. You know, as we were going through Genesis and looking at some of the story of Abraham doesn't last but a few chapters. The story of Isaac even less than that. The story of Jacob. In fact, Joseph actually takes up more than anything with a quarter of the book of Genesis. But it's taken us four more books to get through the story of Moses. And I would encourage every one of the listeners to go read the book of Hebrews. And you will find out why Moses takes up four books in the Old Testament. Very important. Next week, we're going to look at the great biblical commander, Joshua. We're going to look at some of the similarities and the differences between Joshua and Moses. They're going to be two different kinds of leaders. Joshua is going to be a great military leader. And as we're painting the portrait in the Old Testament that's pointing forward to the New Testament, we're going to see that Moses is the type of Christ. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be a priest. But Joshua is going to be a great military leader. And when we come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is going to say the sword of the Spirit. Christ is going to battle Satan. He's going to win. Joshua is going to battle. And he's going to win. We want to thank everybody for joining us this morning on Contending for Truth Radio. If you have any questions to ask, we'd be more than happy to answer your questions. You can email us at feedfortradio@yahoo.com, or you can go to the Facebook links. All the links are right there. If you're listening online, all of the links are there in the description. The link to the email address, the link to everything that we've got, even the link to the Twitter you can follow. We haven't messed with Twitter a whole lot recently, but we're able to do that. We're able to get in contact with us that way. If you've got any questions, I would just encourage you to continue to reading on. Go back and read some of the things that we skipped. You know, we skipped them because they're not necessarily just a part of the timeline story. And we don't want to take until I'm an old man in the rest home before we get through the Old Testament. But I would encourage you to join us again next week on Friday, the same time, as we start the book of the story of Joshua. You know, Joshua is separated into four different parts. You know, we've got the beginning is the preparation. And then Joshua is going to take the people into the land, and he's going to conquer the land. And then he's going to divide the land. And then when we get to the end of the book of Joshua, we're going to have a farewell address. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be one of the greatest speeches ever given by man on this earth. He is going to continue with where it starts, with being strong and being courageous. And God is going to, through Joshua, tell the people, just do what God says. And the people are going to say, we will, we will, we will. And I'll give you three guesses, and the first two don't count on whether they do that or not. So we want to thank you this morning for joining us. We'd always appreciate it when you're here. We're going to close out with Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one. Thank you for joining us.
When upon my fellow hill or camp at this cross, when you are discouraged and the hope is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Every burden let the load of care. Does the cross seem heavy, Lord, cause us to bear? Count your many blessings, every down shall fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Let's go.